Last time we were thinking about the Holy Catholic Church. Of course, the next thing that we confess in our Apostles' Creed is the communion of saints. And that will be our focus this morning. Those who belong to Christ also belong to his church. And therefore, we really also belong to one another as members of one body. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that the Spirit has equipped every member of the body with gifts that we are to use in serving one another. This is the communion of saints. Are using gifts of the Spirit for the common good of the body. The sermon title this morning, Gifts of the Spirit for the Common Good. And let's read the living and holy word of God now from 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read the whole chapter. This is God's holy word. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. For you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Word of God this morning from 1 Corinthians 12. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, there are, as you know, many more people who would call themselves Christians than there are people who actually belong to a particular church. So many people would claim to believe in Jesus, they're saved, they believe that they, with all their heart, that they have salvation through God's grace, and yet they have absolutely nothing to do with the visible church. Sometimes it's hard to blame them when you consider what a messy thing the church is. So many sinners up in here. Some of the worst kind of sinners, the self-righteous. Church is not always the most enjoyable community, is it? Never an easy thing, belonging to an actual congregation. But remember, dear saints, outside of the church, there is ordinarily no salvation. Because Christ saves us to belong to Him and to His Father's family. There is ordinarily no salvation outside of the visible church. Because Christ saves us to belong to Him and to His Father's family. A family, the household of God, remember from Ephesians 2. Cyprian, that bishop in North Africa, said it almost 1,800 years ago. You cannot have God as your father without having the church as your mother. Cyprian, that bishop there in Carthage, said that there is not normally salvation outside of the church. And I understand many of you are quick to dismiss that because it sounds so Roman Catholic. But our Reformed churches have affirmed it all along. In fact, I was quoting Westminster Confession 25, chapter 25, article 2. There is ordinarily no salvation outside of the church. That's what our Reformed forebears have always said. Jesus did not save sinners so that we would be lone ranger Christians, living the Christian life all by our lonesome. No, He purchased us with His precious blood so that we would be His people, a community. You remember from Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 54. A community of His people gathered together, a community of people who belong to the Father, who are children in the Father's house, family members, you see. Especially what we considered last Lord's Day in connection with number 54. The church, that community of people who have been chosen for eternal life and who are united. They don't remain divided and fragmented and scattered all over the place. They become part of a community and they are united in the true faith, which isn't just this ethereal kind of invisible unity. It takes shape in a very visible community. You've probably run into professing believers who will say they belong to the church. And you might ask them, oh, which congregation? And they explain, I'm a member of no particular congregation. I belong to the universal church of Christ. My friends, that is simply not a biblical category at all. God redeems us in Christ that we would belong to Him and to His family, the visible church in this world. And He means for us to have a meaningful connection to other members of the family. Through membership in a local congregation. Meaningful attachment to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the communion of saints. If you're wondering what those words mean, children, every Lord's Day, that you hear them in the Apostles' Creed or in the Nicene Creed, the communion of saints simply means that we share life together as brothers and sisters in the family of God through His grace in Christ. Before we talk any further about our sharing that life in Christ with one another and serving each other, that's really where we're going this morning. But before we go any further in that direction, we really have to understand, brothers and sisters, that the communion of saints is first of all our receiving, all of us, receiving good things in Christ Jesus. That's what our catechism says in number 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? Notice what it says in the first place. First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Christ shares all his treasures and gifts with every one of us believers. This is the basis of our communion, of our fellowship with each other. And we have to think about this for a moment. It's my first point this morning, friends. The basis for the communion of saints is this. All believers receive the riches of God's grace as heirs with Christ. Heirs. Children who can expect a glorious inheritance. And I mean the very inheritance that belongs to Jesus. Co-heirs of Christ, as Paul says in Romans 8. I use that word heirs because God has graciously adopted us into his family so that we are his children. Children who receive the very inheritance that belongs to his eternal son, Jesus. You have to understand that Christ is indeed our Savior, that things indeed belong to him, that are unique to him as God, as our Savior and Lord. But friends, in Christ Jesus, we are so richly blessed. We are rich beyond measure, brothers and sisters. Last week in Ephesians 2, we saw that he died to reconcile us to God. And that peace, when we're reconciled to God, I remind you, is not merely the peace of friendship with God. It's rather that peace, the reconciliation of being included in his household, remember? So that you're children, beloved children of God. That's what he's done through the redeeming work of his son, Jesus. He's made us part of his family. Paul explains in Ephesians 1 that God predestined us to receive adoption in Christ Jesus. And he goes on in Ephesians 1 to say that the Father has lavished his love upon us. He even gave us his Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance, remember? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We've received the Spirit as believers in the gospel. Paul says you've received the Spirit as a guarantee of your inheritance. Heirs, you see. Huge theme in Ephesians. God's love for us and grace in Christ brings about our inclusion into his family through the adoption of grace, even the gift of the Spirit. And that means, beloved, that everything the Father is giving to Jesus, his Son, he is also giving to you who believe on Christ. You might ask, what does any of this have to do with the communion of saints? Everything. It's the very basis of our communion. This is actually the foundation of our fellowship with one another. We have good things to share with each other in this community because we believers have received the riches of God's grace in Christ. We've received God as our Father. We've received the Spirit of God as the Spirit of our adoption. We become heirs with Christ of his kingdom. It's ours. And you know what else we receive in Christ? His church. Joined to the head, Jesus, your Savior, but also joined to his body, the church. You, believers in Jesus Christ, receive all the other members of that body as yours. Your brothers and sisters in the family of God, that family which you will have forever. Beloved, if we have received the riches of God's grace in Christ, instead of being greedy for what we can get out of the church, we heirs should be grateful for all we have received, including the church. All of the Lord's treasures and gifts are yours and mine. That's why we can readily and cheerfully share our gifts with one another. We've been so richly blessed in Christ through God's saving grace. And a big part of that blessing, the treasures and riches given us in Christ, is our church family. Some of you do a lot of grumbling about the church and those in it rather than being grateful for your church family. It's because you fail to remember that these other church members are God's beloved, blood-bought children in Christ. They are a blessed gift to you. Some believers wonder why in the creed we confess a holy Catholic church. Why do we confess that in the creed? The church we confess? We believe somehow in the holy Catholic church, in the communion of saints? It's not like the church is part of the gospel or anything. Well, that's just it. The church is part of the gospel. Christ saved us to belong to God's family, share in life with other believers, our brothers and sisters in the family of God. Life in Christ, our head. You see, it cannot be properly or fully experienced apart from life in his body, the church. You cannot divorce the two. And that's Paul's clearly his teaching in Ephesians 4. You don't have to turn back there, but before we look to 1 Corinthians 12, I do want to make one more point from Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, Paul so very clearly goes on to teach not just about the family of God, but the body of Christ, another way of talking about the church. Cyprian said, I remind you that you cannot have God as Father unless you take the church as your mother. In terms of Ephesians 4, we could say that you cannot have Christ as your Savior and head unless you take the church as his body. Because the church is where you are to grow up as members of that body into the maturity that is in Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and elder brother. And that happens through the ministry of the Word. As Paul says so clearly there in Ephesians 4, the Spirit uses that ministry of the Word to make us grow up into Christ the head. But remember what he says there in Ephesians 4 as well. He goes on to say that as we grow up into Christ the head, we members of the body are actually growing together, and we grow through loving service that we give each other. I quote Ephesians 4, verse 15. Rather, he says, we speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And then verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Communion of saints. We've considered its basis this morning already. I want us to consider, secondly, our behavior in the communion of saints. My second point, our behavior in this communion. We need to understand this about it. Very basic point here. All members using their gifts for the good of the body. That's the behavior of our communion. That's the practice of it, I mean. That's how this communion is actually lived out in practice. All members using their gifts for the good of the body. The church is a gift of God's grace to you. Friends, not only because this is now your family, right? In your family forever. But also because God our Father lovingly cares for you, for each one of you, through the gifts he's given to other members in the family. Do you appreciate that? He continues to love and care for you, his children, through the gifts he's given to all your other brothers and sisters. And that means you are a gift to them as well. A gift of God's grace to your church family. Because the Spirit has equipped you with gifts as well. Gifts for serving other members of the body. The communion of saints is this mutual exchange of gifts. A mutual exchange of gifts among those who have received the riches of God's grace in Christ. That's the basic teaching of our catechism in number 55. I read the first point there a moment ago. Let me go on to read the whole answer there in number 55. Again, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Healthy members of the church are not just receiving service from others. They're certainly not to be exacting service from others. Paul would have us understand that healthy members of the church are those happily seeking to serve other members. The idea doesn't come from Heidelberg 55. It comes from 1 Corinthians 12, our passage today. This is the reason the Spirit gives all of these treasures and gifts to us in Jesus Christ, not simply for our own enjoyment, but that we might be a benefit to our brothers and sisters, lovingly using the gifts the Spirit has given us to help those around us. It's Paul's teaching here in 1 Corinthians 12, our passage today, and we'll want to look there for a moment here and just notice a couple of points in particular. I want to just explain very briefly that Paul listed, obviously, some extraordinary gifts here. Gifts that we don't typically see in the church. Okay, an ecstatic word of knowledge, right? Somebody just having a prophetic word from the Holy Spirit. Gifts of healing, Paul mentions, and miracles, and gifts of tongues, speaking other languages that you've never studied. Those are extraordinary gifts, right? We don't see these typically in the church, friends, because the Spirit worked those gifts in the church, especially at the time of the apostles, to prove that those men were speaking on behalf of God and the risen Christ in a very unique way. They're the foundation, the apostles and prophets, of the church. You lay the foundation, it's done, and then you build on it. During that foundation-laying period of the apostles, yes, there were some extraordinary gifts poured out by the Spirit on the church of Christ. We don't see those. We shouldn't expect them. But you have to understand there are so many other gifts. Paul gets to that at the end. He mentions administration. He mentions even helping there. All sorts of ways that we serve. You may remember Romans 12. He lists there contributing to the needs of others. Cheerfully or generously. Just giving of your money. That's a gift that you give to others. A very important one. Paul says doing acts of mercy with cheerfulness in Romans 12. So you understand all sorts of different gifts. But here's the point. In Romans 12, as well as in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, every one of these gifts you see, brothers and sisters, is given to us by the Spirit, not for our own benefit. Not just to be a blessing to us individually, not even close. Rather, that we would be a blessing to one another, that we would help other brothers and sisters in our family, our church family, in the body. Notice what Paul says here in verse 4 and following. Now, there are varieties of gifts, all kinds of different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. And notice verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That means for everybody to be blessed by those in common. All of us sharing the good things. The word communion just means sharing. Means all of us participating together. All of us in common, sharing in those good things that the Spirit has given us. All these different gifts, given to different members of the body, but they all came from the same God, through the same Spirit. There can be no doubt, brothers and sisters, the Spirit's one purpose in giving us all these different gifts, that we would use those gifts for the common good, for blessing all the members of the body. A lot of different people in the church. Not just different gifts, but different people. Very different people. And Paul wants to note that in verse 13. Did you see that? He's saying there's one body. The church is really the body of Christ. And he says, look who's included in that church. Jews and Greeks. That's an amazing thing. Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, they're all made one in Christ by the gift of the Spirit. Those words indicate some huge differences between people in the church. Not just differences. Really, those words indicate gigantic division between people. But see, those things that so easily and naturally divide us in the world cannot divide us in the church of Christ. For we are made one body of Christ by the one Spirit who washes us, renews us, gives us life, new birth, adoption as sons and daughters of God. And then you see those natural differences, ethnicity, social economic status, all of those natural division markers in human society, they don't divide us in the church, but listen to this, friends. They're not erased. They remain. And they actually enrich the life of the body. The Holy Spirit actually creates more variety in the church by giving each one of these members different gifts for service. So there's already these natural differences, and those aren't just a liability, you see. Those add to the richness of the body, of its life that we share together. But then the Spirit gifts each one differently, with a different spiritual gift. You might think that this Corinthian church must have been really mature. Very spiritual congregation. Look at all these gifts they had. No way. If you know the book of Corinthians at all, you realize that time and again, virtually in every chapter, Paul is rebuking these people for their immaturity, for all their selfish divisions, their sinful rivalries. They would even use their spiritual gifts to divide from one another, to distinguish themselves over against other members in the church. Chapter 12 is in some sense a giant rebuke of their using gifts to divide from each other. So notice verses 14 and following. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, and that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. You see, there's this selfish sort of distinction. This is the part I am. Those people are that part. I'm not really united to them. Paul says this is absurd. You can't make yourself no longer part of the body just because you're not the same body part as everybody else. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? He's saying, you all need each other, right? Listen, brothers and sisters, if you're kind of lost in all of the details this morning, here's what you really have to see here at the heart of 1 Corinthians 12. You all need each other. There's no body with divided parts. No part can live on its own, cut off from the other body parts. We must not use our gifts to distinguish ourselves. We must never use our gifts to divide from one another. God's purpose in giving us those gifts is that we would serve one another because we need each other. The body doesn't exist with parts that are divided. And again, by the same token, no part of the body can actually live on its own, cut off from other body parts. All those parts live in mutual dependence on one another. Each member having a function not for itself, but for serving the rest of the body. Look, my finger doesn't scratch itself. That's the point, in a nutshell. Every part really does have a gift and a role and a function for the good of others. Brothers and sisters, you need the gifts God has given to other members in the family. And they need your gifts. In our pride, we sometimes make sinful judgments about our own worthiness or maybe the worthiness of somebody else in the church. We sinfully assign more honor to one person in the church than to another. Paul reminds us that it's not our place to do this, not at all. God arranges the body as he chooses. God graciously gives honor as he chooses. Notice Paul's point there in verses 21 and following. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We're called to serve each other, to have the same care for one another. But we might exclude ourselves from that care and service because of our pride. Oh, that sister really does not need my service. When you really think that sister is not worthy of your service. Or you might think, I really have no need of that brother's help. When you mean you're not worthy of your brother's help. Those are sinful judgments we make about ourselves and one another because, friends, they're judgments that are based on the assumption that worthiness has something to do with it. It doesn't. Worthiness has nothing to do with our serving one another in the family of God. None of us was worthy of God's care and love when we were strangers and aliens to Him, enemies of God even. But we've been abundantly blessed through His determination to love the unworthy and to save those through His grace in Christ. Brothers and sisters, none of us is worthy to receive anything, but God's love and grace for us in Christ actually bestows on each and every one of us tremendous worth and value. Let us remove worthiness from the equation. The communion of saints is based on our needs, and God has given each one of us gifts which other members of the body truly do need. Sometimes all they need is for you to sympathize with them in their joys or to sympathize with them in their sorrows. Notice verse 26. Here's service among the saints too. Here's communion. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Let that verse be a reminder to each and every one of you that you have been given some gift from the Holy Spirit for your service to the body. Any of you thinking this? Oh, I'd serve, you know, I'd readily serve the church if I just had more time and energy. I have a full-time job, however. And then I get home, I have family duties. Nothing left for the Church of Christ. My church family. That's just not going to fly, my friend. God has made you a part of His church and has gifted you by the Spirit in some way or another to serve your brothers and sisters. They need you as you need them. And don't any of you make that other lame excuse. Oh, I'd serve people in the church if I only knew what my gifts were. But I don't. I have no clue. Nonsense. If you're working to get to know your church family, as you should, you're going to discover all kinds of needs in the body, some of which you cannot meet, but other needs that by the grace of God, you are equipped to meet. Remember the riches of His saving grace that He has given you in Christ, beloved, and on the basis of the gospel, go forth serving your brothers and sisters with readiness and cheerfulness. One last thing. Be ready for sin to interrupt the readiness and cheerfulness. The communion of saints is not smooth sailing. We're all somewhere in the middle of our sanctification, which means we remain sinners. who are going to offend one another. And we're going to offend one another not just by neglecting to use the gifts we've received to go and help other brothers and sisters. We're also going to hurt one another even in our best efforts to serve each other. And those sins are going to threaten our unity in the church. They're going to threaten to divide us, even to break down our communion. And so I must conclude this morning, friends, with the forgiveness of sins. Very briefly, my third and last point today, the binding that keeps the communion of saints together. What binds us together that keeps us in communion with God and with each other? Well, the forgiveness of sins. The binding that keeps us in communion is the forgiveness of sins, which God gives to us and we give to one another. Let me make something clear. This next article in the Creed, the forgiveness of sins, deserves a lot more attention than I'm going to give it today. I want to remind you that it does get a lot more attention in our catechism. I want to end with the forgiveness of sins this morning because it's the next article of the Creed. Yes, right after the Holy Catholic Church and the Communion of Saints. But also because, in some sense, it belongs with the Holy Catholic Church, and the forgiveness of sins belongs with the Communion of Saints. God graciously forgives our sins through the sacrifice of Christ. Answer 56 makes that plain. God's never going to remember our sins against us, nor that sinful nature with which we struggle, against it, struggling all our days. God doesn't count that against us in his wrath. He's forgiven us because of the satisfaction of God's justice that was made when Jesus paid for our sins with his blood on the cross. But you know where we receive the forgiveness of sins? In the Church of Christ. Oh, Pastor, that sounds very Roman. I can forgive you, Pastor, for making that comment from Cyprian. I guess I have to if it's the Westminster Confession. But now you've gone too far. No, you think Jesus went too far. He told his disciples, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. John 20, verse 23. And if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Or in Matthew 18, what you officially judge to be the case on earth, what you bind is already bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. Forgiveness of sins is received by faith, yes, a true individual personal faith in Jesus Christ, but it's received in part through the ministry, the word ministry, that God has entrusted to his church. And no one can properly claim forgiveness of sins apart from that ministry of the Word in the Church of Christ. Of course, the forgiveness of sins is vital to the communion of saints. And that's where I conclude, because, friends, our sins are going to strain our fellowship, at times even break our fellowship. The right thing to do is never stop fellowship. It's rather to mend our communion with each other by seeking forgiveness from one another, and by readily granting forgiveness of sins to each other. Jesus said, apart from this practice, forgiving each other, you cannot be forgiven by God. Matthew 6, 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Beloved, forgiveness of sins is absolute essential binding of our relationship with God, again and again going to him for forgiveness. It's also essential binding for our fellowship with each other, which will so often be jeopardized, even broken by sin. We seek to put it back together through God's grace, the grace of the forgiveness of sins, which he gives us in Christ, which we also give to one another. I conclude with those words from Colossians 3. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful for the forgiveness of sins, brothers and sisters. Be thankful for the Church of Christ, where we receive it, where we even give it to one another. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.